I'm going to ask that we look again tonight at the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. And tonight we're going to finish our study of this book. We have studied it most oftentimes on Wednesday nights. We will finish tonight. Something I want you to be thinking about, I've been thinking about this, that I want to do in the near future over the course of about, my initial thought is about 10 weeks, but could be shorter, could be a little longer. But I would like to deal with passages that you might find hard to understand, hard sayings. And so if you would, I want you to think about, this isn't stump the pastor deal, okay? But I'm talking about a passage that genuinely has always captured your interest, but you've had a hard time digging it out. And if you would, just email that to me or to the church office. And I think we might do that on Wednesday evenings here in the near future for a little while. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we are tonight, looking at verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we ask now your blessing upon this time of preaching. We yield ourselves to you, both in preaching and in listening, and pray that your Holy Spirit would do your work in this place, in this hour, that we might, Lord, meet with a fresh understanding of who you are, what you have planned for this universe that you spoke into existence. That, Lord, we might have a clearer understanding of the kind of life that we're to be living as your people right now. Lord, impress this upon us in a way, I pray, that will change us. Lord, it grieves me to think that we would be confronted with your word and walk out just having heard another sermon. Lord, my prayer each time as we gather together around your word is that it would make a contribution to that work you're doing in us to conform us to the image of Jesus. Lord, do that tonight, we ask. And we also pray for those in this place who stand in need of salvation. Lord, show mercy. Open hearts. Enlighten the mind. Open the blinded eyes that men, women, and young people might see your Son for who He really is and be saved by Him. Lord, we ask you this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we respond to what we have learned in this letter? What is the biblical application? especially of these truths that we've been learning at the end of this letter about the end of the ages. How do you live in light of the last days? What does last days living look like? And I'm so thankful that we don't have to wonder about that. We don't have to sort of try to come up with it on our own. Because Peter ends this letter with the application. He raises the issue himself in verse 11 when he writes, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be?" So he raises the issue. He raises the question. What is the response, the proper response to an understanding of these truths? And that's what we're going to look at together tonight. And there are six things I want to point out in verses 11 through 18, six characteristics of last days living. The first thing we're going to say tonight is found in verse 11. It's a general sort of a summary of everything else we'll see tonight in these verses. To respond properly to these truths is to live a life of excellence. Last days living looks like excellent lives. When he says in verse 11, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be?" What sort? What kind? Translates a word, a Greek word, that literally means from what country. It's the same word used in the book of 1 John. We read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." What manner, what kind of? It's the same word. What foreign kind of love is what the verse means in 1 John. What altogether different kind of love. And in this context, he's saying, what altogether different kind of people ought you to be? People that it should be said of you, from what country do they come? What wonderful people, what excellent lives should be lived in view of these truths. When we understand that the material universe that we now know is not eternal, when we understand that a day is coming when it will all be dissolved by God, and notice it will not dissolve on its own. It says in verse 11, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved." It's in the passive voice. It's going to be dissolved. God is going to do it. We understand that the day is coming for final judgment, then it should move us to live different lives. Altogether different lives from the lives we were living before we were saved, and altogether different lives from the lives of people who don't believe these things. We say we believe these things. The world is full of people who will freely admit they don't believe these things. In what ways is your life and my life different from those who don't believe these things? Because our lives should be clearly different. And he points out two areas where this excellence is seen. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" We said it this morning. Why does Satan attack the truths concerning the last days? Because living in the sure expectation of the return of Jesus Christ is the key to Christian purity. Everyone who has his or her hope fixed on Him purifies himself even as he is pure. The evidence that you're living in the awareness of the return of Jesus Christ is that you pursue purity in your life. And that's the first thing he mentions here. What kind of people ought you to be in lives of holiness? Lives that are set apart unto the Lord. Set apart, holy, different, dedicated, consecrated to God. I can tell us whether or not we're truly living in light of the end. It's answered by whether or not our lives are truly set apart unto God, whether or not we consider ourselves His property, belonging to Him, existing to do His will, living for His glory, striving to do what pleases Him. Therefore, we have as our ambition, Paul wrote, whether at home or absent, that is, whether here or before the Lord one day. Therefore, we have as our ambition, a single ambition, to be well-pleasing to Him. That's a holy life. Is that the goal of your life? To please Him? But notice that this holiness is coupled together with godliness. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And the mention of godliness points out that this life of holiness exists in the context of a relationship. Holiness is not some legalistic thing, some moral standard that you strive to live up to apart from a relationship with the Lord Himself. Godliness reminds us that holiness is something we pursue as we live our lives toward God. As we live our lives understanding we live before the face of God. It's not just holiness, it's godliness. That is, we pursue holiness in the fear of the Lord. As we seek the face of God, this is how holiness is pursued. This is the only way that true holiness is ever known. It's in the context of a saving relationship with the living God, and it's as we love Him. You can't live a holy life if you don't love Him. That's the chief commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first. That's the chief. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. And so you can't pursue holiness apart from godliness. How do you respond to the truth of the last days? You live an excellent life. And that altogether different life, that foreign kind of life to this world, is lived in the pursuit of holiness and godliness. Second, not only can we say that this life looks like an excellent life, second, it's also an expectant life. It's a life of expectation. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. These excellent lives, these different lives, are lived in the context of expectation, in the context of anticipation. You see in verse 12, when he says waiting for. Prostakao is the word. It's a word made up of two words. Pros, toward. Akuo, to watch. And so it means to watch toward, or to look forward to, or to expect with your eyes set towards something. Waiting in the sense of watching. We are watching for the day of God. We are anticipating. In that sense, we are waiting. Our eyes are fixed on the end. We are looking forward to the day that's being described here. And in that sense, we're waiting. In fact, verse 13 tells us how specific this vision is. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth. We're not just waiting in some general vague way. I mean, we understand there's a new heavens and a new earth coming in which righteousness dwells. We are looking forward to that. Our eyes are fixed on that day. It's an expectant life that we're to be living. But not just watching for the day. Also, he tells us we're to be wanting that day. Desiring it, longing for it. Verse 12 says, waiting for and hastening. The word means to speed on or to earnestly desire. We could say it this way, I can't wait until the day gets here. If possible, I would urge it on. I would hurry it up, is the thought. I just can't wait. Now, I just want you to stop there. You know, what we do sometimes, I never forget Martin Lloyd-Jones noting this, and it has stayed with me ever since. One of the great points that Lloyd-Jones made over and over again in his preaching is how we have the tendency to take what the Word of God says and bring it down to the level we're already living at and calling what we're living that. In other words, the Bible says we're to look forward to this day. Well, this is the level at which I'm looking forward to it, so what I'm doing must be what he's talking about. No, rather what we need to do is listen as the Word of God describes what we're to be experiencing and then ask, am I really experiencing that? In other words, don't take the Bible and bring it down to your level. Examine your level in light of Scripture. And where your experience doesn't really match Scripture, then ask God to change your experience. Now, this verse says that you're not only fixing your eyes on that day, but you would speed it on. You would hasten it. You can't wait for it. I want to ask you, is that your experience? That your eyes are fixed on the day of God and you long for it? And if not, understand, you're not living up to this standard. This is an area where either you don't have the capacity to know what he's describing, or you are saved, you have the capacity, and we need to seek the face of God and ask him to so change us that this would be our experience. Not just watching for the day, wanting the day, longing for it. But also there's a sense in which we ought to be wondering at the day. The word coming there is parousia. It's a common word in the New Testament. Something appears. It's unveiled. We are watching for, we are wanting the appearance, the unveiling of the day of God. Now, this particular phrase, the order of these words, you find it only here in the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, you do find a reference to the great day of God, but as it reads right here, this is the only place where you find it. And John MacArthur makes the point that the day of God talked about here is not the same as the day of the Lord talked about in verse 10. You notice in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The day of the Lord is the day of justice, the day of judgment. It's a day of wrath, but the day of God is what comes after. It's what comes after the day of the Lord. John MacArthur says this, quote, the day of God is not the same as the day of the Lord. The day of God refers to the eternal state, in preparation of which the heavens and earth are burned up and the new creation is made. Now just stop there and notice what the verse says in verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of the day of God, the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. And verse 13, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Why? Because all of this must take place in order for the day of God to be, this eternal day. MacArthur goes on to say it is likely so named, the day of God, because of what Paul had in mind in 1 Corinthians 15:28, the eternal glory of the new creation with God being all in all. It's the day of God in the sense that everything else fades away and there's just God. MacArthur says when the day of God comes, man's day will be over. The corrupting of the universe by man and Satan will have been terminated and judged finally and forever. Do you ever contemplate that day? Not only do you watch for it, not only do you long for it, do you wonder at it? Do you meditate upon it? Do you consider the reality of it and what your experience will be when that day comes? The day when the old universe is dissolved. The day when the new universe is unveiled. The day when, I love this, into verse 13, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is, a universe in which righteousness is at home. No sin. A universe in which righteousness dwells. That is last day's living. An altogether different life from the world in holiness and godliness. A life that's being lived in the atmosphere of anticipation and expectation as we watch for the day, as we want the day, as we wonder about the day of God. Third, last day's living looks like endurance. Enduring lives. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these. You see, we think about this. We anticipate it. We look forward to it. We meditate upon it. But it's not here yet. We're living in an altogether different world right now, aren't we? This is not a world in which righteousness dwells. This is a world full of sin. So, since we are right now waiting for these, verse 14, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. The day we're living in right now calls for endurance. It calls for diligence. It calls for effort. When he says to be diligent, he means to make every effort. Every effort. We're not passively waiting for that day. We are actively waiting for that day. Sometimes we think of waiting in terms of just sitting around and passing time. And I think there have been believers who have sort of approached it that way. You know, we just sort of hunker down and get into our caves and wait until Jesus comes. No. That's not what last day's living looks like. We're not just passing time, marking a calendar. We are at work until He comes. And there's something we're aiming at in our efforts. Something we're aiming at in our activity. What we're aiming at is that we will be found by Him, by our Lord, without spot, that is unstained. Something we can easily identify with. You know what it is to have a garment that is stained, and you know what it is to show up somewhere. You know, you're heading somewhere, and you should be dressed nice. You know what it is to make every effort to show up there unstained. If you're a mother and you have little ones, you know how difficult that can be. When Jesus comes, we're right now to be making every effort that when He arrives, we are found to be unstained. That has to do with our character. That has to do with morality. This is a world full of temptation, full of pitfalls, full of snares, and you and I are to put forth maximum effort to maintain purity. And He says, without blame, without spot or blemish. No blemish. That has to do with reputation. No blemish. This is not to say that believers cannot be slandered in the world. We know that believers are slandered in the world. Paul was slandered. But let us live lives that are above reproach. Let us live lives that speak of a true and genuine relationship with God and a true and genuine commitment to truth. Unstained, without blemish, and at peace. This has to do with our inward condition. Living our lives in this world full of turmoil because of sin. May the Lord find us waiting for Him in a spirit of rest. Not frantic. Not full of fear and worry as we contemplate the day of God, the day of the Lord and then the day of God, but rather a heart that is at rest in Christ, knowing that we are loved, knowing that we have been saved, knowing that His coming will mean joy for us. That's last day's living. It's a life of diligent, enduring effort. Not lazying about, not apathetic, but active, yet resting in Christ. Fourth, excellent lives, expectant lives, enduring lives. Fourth, we ought to be living evangelistic lives. Verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Count the patience of our Lord. Now he's looking back to what we learned this morning. You know, the scoffers say, look how long it's been, and Jesus still hasn't come. And Peter explained in verse 8 that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. Long anger, storing up wrath, and leaving right now this time of grace. Why? So that everyone chosen for salvation might be gathered in. He's patient toward you, and the you there says it all. The beloved, the us, the believer. He's patient toward believers, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So the Lord is gathering in the elect day after day, year after year, generation after generation, until the last one is saved. So if we're right now found in the position of waiting for this day, and we are, how should we think about it? Verse 15, we should count the patience of our Lord as salvation. This is a time for people to be saved. Which means we're the messengers. This is a time for evangelism. Now just let that sink in. I want you to think about your own life. I don't know how many years you've already spent on this earth, and I don't know how many years you have left. If the Lord should tarry, I still don't know how many years you have left. I've already spent 45 of mine, saved when I was 16. So from 16 to 45, that's my time so far in the Lord. I wonder how I've invested it and how I will invest the future years if the Lord should grant them to me on this earth. How do you think about your life on this earth in this time of waiting? It's not fun time. You know, I really believe, and this is not, please take it in context. We know the Bible teaches responsibility and financial planning and all the rest. So please take this in context. But it is disturbing as a pastor to see believers who are ready to put themselves out to pasture spiritually and spend the rest of their time on this earth enjoying earthly pleasures as if that's why the Lord has left them here. I'm talking about an unbiblical view of retirement. The idea that I'm going to move away, though it means that I move away from a solid church, I'm going to move away, though it means I move away from brethren, and I don't even know of a healthy church in the area where I'm moving, I'm going to move away onto my 40 acres and I'm going to spend the rest of my life on this earth enjoying my stuff. Does that square with this? Count this time of patience to be fun, nor is this family time. All about us, all about your immediate family. I've known believers, and I mean people that I truly believe know the Lord Jesus, that they're in a time of disillusion because they spent their entire life pouring their life only into their family, and now, whether it be through death or through children growing up and moving away or through grandchildren getting older so they're no longer the center of their grandchildren's lives, whatever the case may be, now they don't know what to do with themselves. Because the only thing they've known is their family. Not fun time, not family time, not accumulation time. How much can I store up? Maybe I can build larger barns and fill them up too. Not feel good time. It's not just about us getting together either and singing songs and having Bible studies. Thank God for a people who love the study of God's Word. And I hope you'll take this in context because you know the elders here, you know our heart about Bible study, but sometimes I feel like the last thing in the world we need is one more Bible study. We need to take what we're learning here and do it. What is this time? This is spread the gospel time. This is spread the gospel time. This is salvation time. And let it sink in. Realize something. There's nothing that we're doing on this earth right now that we won't do better in heaven one day as believers, except evangelism. One day, the singing is going to be better than it is here right now. One day, there will be no preaching. If there will be any preaching, it would be teaching from the Lord Jesus. It would be teaching from God. It won't be from any preacher. One day in heaven, the fellowship will be better. All the things that get in the way of our relationships, all the sin issues will be done. They'll be over. There's one thing right now that we are left here to do. What I'm saying to you is, why doesn't the Lord just go ahead and take us to heaven? Because there's something He's working out right now in this world, and it has to do with salvation. I didn't say that's the priority. He said that's how we're to think about it. Right here. Right here. Count, consider, reckon the patience of our Lord as salvation. Now somebody might ask, well, Pastor, if it's just about evangelism, and I'm not saying, by the way, it's just about evangelism, the chief thing is the glory of God. And the chief thing in that light is worship, as you've been learning in Sunday school. But evangelism is the priority in terms of our task to the world. And somebody might ask, if it's all about evangelism, then why emphasis on Bible study? Why emphasis on corporate worship? Why do we gather together? Why is the church meeting about the church? And it is, by the way. We come here to be taught, to be strengthened, to be fed, to be developed. We leave here to evangelize. So why all the stuff here? Well, for the glory of God, obviously. But also, it's only as believers grow and develop are they properly equipped to carry out the ministry God's called us to carry out. And it's only through that we then learn to live lives that make the gospel believable. Do our lives say to the world that this is real? Do our marriages say that Christ is real? The way we raise our children and the way those children grow up and learn in our homes, do their lives say that the gospel is true? The way you go to work, the way you conduct yourself in business, are you different? Does your life say, this is true? And all of that has an evangelistic impact. What kind of life is a last day's life? It's an evangelistic one. Can I ask you, when's the last time you shared the gospel? When's the last time you shared Jesus with someone? That's why you're here. Something else he says, a fifth thing that characterizes this life. Last day's living has to do with the Word of God. We can describe it this way, exegetical lives. So where do you get that from? Verse 15, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Notice, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. There's a whole another sermon here just about inspiration and how Peter viewed the writings of Paul. We don't have time for that tonight. He obviously regarded Paul's letters as the Word of God. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. What is Peter saying? He's saying, listen, all these matters we're talking about, all these matters he had written about, Paul wrote about these things too. And in Paul's letters, which are the Word of God, there are many things, because he wrote with a wisdom that was given to him by God, there are many things in these letters that are hard to understand. What happens is you have ignorant, unstable people who twist the Word of God to their own destruction, which is to say they are false teachers. And they've done this not only with Paul's letters, they do it, he says, with the other scriptures. And we're to be aware in advance that these false teachers will be in the world, that there are antichrists in the world. We're to know this beforehand. We do know it, so we're to take care that we're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose our own stability. That is, we're to be sure that we are committed to the Word of God, but not committed to it in just any old way. Rather, a sound exegetical approach to the Word of God. Exegesis, reading out. Eisegesis, reading in. And so we're to be careful as we approach the Word of God that we're not twisting it, distorting it to our own destruction, but rather we are gathering from it the message that God intended when He gave it. How do you live in the last days? You live by the Word of God. How do you approach the Word of God? You approach it in a way or what you're after are not your thoughts read onto the pages of Scripture, but God's thoughts emerging from the pages of Scripture. A sound, healthy, safe, saving approach to God's Word. Folks, what do we have in this dark world? Thank God He left us the light. We have the truth. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our pathway. Even when it comes to these things we're talking about today, the end of time, God hasn't left us in the dark. He has given us the light. And that's how you live. You live in the light of Scripture. So, excellent lives, altogether different, because they are expectant lives, watching for, wanting, wondering at the day of God. Enduring lives, while we wait, there is diligent effort so that when we meet with Christ, we will be unstained, without blame, at peace. And evangelistic lives, regarding this time as a time for salvation and understanding that God has left us with the gospel to share with a lost and dying world, and then exegetical lives living out of the Word of God, understanding our purpose and our meaning and our ministry from Scripture. And finally and lastly, last day's living looks like expanding lives. Verse 18, but grow. Don't lose your own stability, but instead grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What are we to be doing until He comes? Growing. Our lives should be expanding, taking on a greater and greater capacity to reflect Jesus. We grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace is the atmosphere in which we grow, and we ought to be growing in our demonstration of the grace of God. Even our speech is to be gracious, full of the grace of God. We grow in grace. We grow in knowledge. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is both the atmosphere for growth, and it is what is demonstrated as we grow. We learn what it is to know Him, and we make Him known. And we grow in our understanding of His glory and our desire to live our lives centered on His glory. To Him be the glory, both now and forever, to the day of eternity. If you want to live in light of eternity, then have eternity's focus right now. To the day of eternity, it is going to be about the glory of Jesus Christ. So let your life be about the glory of Jesus Christ now. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity forever. And the Christian's response to all of that is amen. Amen. Now, not bringing Scripture down to your experience, but examining your experience in light of these verses. Are we living last days lives? Are we living last days lives? Recognize what sin will do to us. It causes us to grow cold in love. It threatens us with a temptation to lukewarmness and spiritual nearsightedness. And before you know it, we're not living in light of the last days. We're living as if these days will go on forever. May our God graciously, lovingly, but surely shake us out of that kind of slumber. And may we recognize that indeed, today could be the last day. And how do you want to be found by Him? How do you want to be found by Him? Are you ready to meet Him? Do you know Him? And then, child of God, are your eyes fixed? Is your hope fixed on His return? Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the study we have had in 2 Peter. Thank You for the things You've taught us. Thank You for the things You've reminded us of. I pray, Lord, that Your words would penetrate our hearts tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would not hear them and then walk away as if we never heard them. I pray that there would be real changes made in the way that we're living when we consider these truths. Lord, I know that Your Spirit will guide us in how to apply it in our own personal situations. And I pray that, Lord, You would do that in each one of our cases. We continue to pray, Lord, for those who gather with us but don't belong to You. Have mercy, Lord, upon them and arrest them with the knowledge of their lostness. And don't leave them alone, Lord, until they repent and come to Your Son. We ask You for this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.